Amen. Amen. 1 week before Christmas. Are you excited?
Amen.
That's three of you. We'll work on that. Hey, what'd you think of Bill Federer last week? Huh? Is that good? Really, really good. I love all the stuff he says about Santa Claus and Christmas and stuff, too. That was really good. Did you have something?
There you go. Anyway, I had some requests for CDs last week for Bill Federer's. I just want you to know that there's some out on the table if you want one to take home. If there's any more requests for them, let me know, and I'll make them. Okay? They're very, very good. I think it's worth listening to again and again and maybe again. Amen?
Amen. That's awesome. And for those of you who are in the 21st century, we have a video recording that's on the website as well, and also a podcast of the recording of all of the services, but Bill's on there as well that you can watch that. Speaking of that, I just want to share something here. You know, we are, our culture, and especially in the area of technology, is so rapidly advancing. It's just things are happening so quickly. And we talked a little bit about this Wednesday night, and just a couple quick things. I don't know if you've seen this commercial by Apple, but I know they were advertising, I think it was the iPad. At the end of this commercial, you have this little girl sitting prone style, I think, in front of her iPad. And then you hear this voice in the background from what sounds like maybe her mother. Have you seen this? And I don't remember exactly what the mother said. She said something like, "Are you on your computer, or would you get off your computer," or something like that. And the commercial ends with a little girl saying, "What's a computer?" Things are rapidly advancing. I'm at the gym the other day, and I overheard a conversation. I was in the sauna, actually, sweating it. And there was a girl and a guy in there talking. And they were talking about movies, and I've seen the guy at the gym a lot of times. He's got a young daughter, and he said something like this: "I haven't bought my daughter a DVD in a couple of years." And so they're talking about these movies, and watching movies, buying movies. And the girl says, "Yeah, I was at Walmart the other day, and they had this bin with $3 DVDs, and I see all of these people buying these DVDs, and I'm thinking, what are they going to play them on?" This is how a lot of the younger generation's thinking. They're streaming stuff. The technology is so rapidly advancing. I don't know if you saw this week, Disney bought Fox Studios for the purpose of streaming. Everybody's going to streaming. And streaming, you know what that means, some of you, the streaming movie, you know, by Wi-Fi, you have to have an internet connection and through your phones. Retailers had said this year they're expecting more, not just internet or computer purchases, but actually from cell phones. 54% of all purchases coming through your cell phone and mobile devices. And we've got these devices in houses. Alexa is one of them that you can just talk to. And things are, you know, you can get whatever you want, information. You can buy things by just speaking to it. And this is just a few of the basic things. Some things are happening in the automotive industry. And heard a vice president from GM speak, and he wrote a book, and he said, "Not too distant future, we will not have cars any longer." I know, it sounds weird, doesn't it? And he said, "We've been developing this." He was the vice president of GM over all of their technology department. He said, "This has been in the works for a number of years." He said, "Uber and Lyft are basically like models, but we are developing driverless cars, and there'll be a day in not too distant future where you can just, on your app from your phone, if you need to go somewhere, you can just tell it, and this driverless car is going to come to your house." Anybody see the Jetsons at all back way back? I know, when I even talk about it, it sounds like space kind of stuff. But if you think about it, you know, this is only the 10-year anniversary of the iPhone. It's only been out for 10 years. And they're making it, you know, they're outlawing cars in more and more cities and areas, countries, along with the sustainable development things, and making it harder and harder. Things are rapidly developing, moving quickly. I had this dream. By the way, just to let you know, this is semi-freestyle Sunday because I don't have any notes today. Speaking of technology, they didn't get updated, and so I was not wanting to say that for some people that like actual paper, whatever that is, anymore. A few years ago, actually about 4 or 5, somewhere in there, I had a, and I've shared a couple of them recently. I had a string over a year period or so, something like that. I don't journal very well, and I don't make very well good notes to know the timing and of all of it. But I had a string of visions and dreams about certain things. And I want to encourage you with your visions and dreams. Just because you have a dream, it doesn't mean it's supposed to happen, you know, in the next 24 hours or even the next week. There are things that God will show us in dreams. And dreams are valid. Thank God that we're coming up on Christmas here, that God gave Joseph some dreams to be led and guided by. And we have the Holy Spirit that bears witness with the dreams. Because some dreams are just, you know, could be really awful Mexican food or something. I don't know. But God still does speak through dreams, gives us visions and things. And one of these, and actually now I don't even remember if it was a dream or a vision, but I was driving down the street and I saw a gas station and the gas was $2.89 a gallon. And I don't remember where I went, but it wasn't a period of, you know, I went in somewhere, so I got out of the car, I went in somewhere and came back out. And it was just within just a couple hours. And all of the prices changed on the gas stations to $7.65. Now, if you interpret this in the natural, you're just thinking about gas prices, and that's not what God was speaking to me. One of the things that He said back then to me, and there's a lot of other things that I won't go into, but was things were going to change, and some things were going to change very rapidly, very rapidly, and we have to be prepared as the people of God for change. I think that's a human nature that many people don't like change. And we get stuck in the past. Hello, y'all awake? We get stuck in the past, some of our past mistakes, some even the past glories, some of the past revelations which God wants to be built on. He doesn't want to remove it necessarily, but He wants to build on some things and to change. And we have to, as God's people, always be ready to change and to move with the Lord. The Bible tells us that it was at the right time God sent Jesus. He didn't just one day, you know, wake up in heaven and say, I think this would probably be a good time, I'm assuming, let's just do it now. No, He said at the right time. There's a right timing for every one of us in our personal lives. When we are walking with the Lord in faith and obedience, you cannot, if you don't hear anything else this morning, please hear this. If you are walking in the right timing with the Lord, which means you're just walking in the light of the revelation that He's given you, and you are being faithful and as obedient to the Lord, you cannot miss Him. You can't. You cannot miss Him. The Holy Spirit is a light unto our path. As we are following the Holy Spirit and that light that He is revealing to us, you cannot miss the Lord. You may think and you may feel, but you cannot. It's impossible. Just think about that. And the safest place you or I could live is in the will of God. No matter where we're at in the planet, what time we live, what war zone or peacetime we're in, the safest place we can live is in the will of God. And we are in the will of God when we're just following the Lord wherever He leads us. Walking in the light of the revelation. We don't need to know everything, but just whatever God has shown us, which is the light, the revelation that He has already shown us, if we would just be faithful to walk in that, we'd be walking in His perfect timing. It's another scripture that says not only that at the right time did He send Jesus, but as we were in sin at the right time. There's a timing of God for everything. We tend to thank God maybe late or just, you know, he's over in China hanging out with some people while we're in the midst of, but he knows exactly where we're at, what we're going through, what we're dealing with, what we're thinking, the motivations of our hearts, the anxieties and the fears. And there's a right timing, and we cannot miss it. When we are walking with the Lord in this right timing, we're walking with the Lord. That's the key. There's many that are walking, thinking they're walking with the Lord. But if we're not walking in the revelation, the light that he's already shown us, that's not walking with the Lord. I'm glad we sang that, Emmanuel. That's been on my heart for the last couple weeks. Emmanuel. Just the name of Jesus that means God with us. Let's look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. As you're looking that up, or waiting for me to read it, just by way of reminder, this Wednesday, the 20th, we're going to have a little Christmas celebration and just some refreshments and things. We're going to take communion and stuff together because we will not have service on Christmas Eve, okay? So next Sunday, Christmas Eve, we will not have service. That will be Wednesday night, the 20th, if at all possible that you can be here. And then also, just to remind everybody, we are down to the last 2 weeks that by the end of the year, that we are raising the last $7,500 for the language project that we've been working on. And then that project will be complete. So if you still would like to give to that, you can do so. But we're going to have that done by the end of the year, just in the next 2 weeks. That's just exciting to me. Amen. Bless the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now come on, just for a second. I think sometimes we hear things so many times, we read things so many times, but we don't really stop for a minute to just think about that. God with us. God walking among us. I think it's in the book of Colossians. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God's not only with us, and he's not only walking among us, he's in us. That just gives me chills thinking of that. The simplicity of the gospel. Ever since creation, ever since the very beginning of creation, it has been God's desire to dwell, to live with man. We are the only God that people worship that is like that. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. And he wants to dwell in you. And for all those who open up their heart and receive Christ, he comes in and dwells, the Spirit of God living on the inside. That's just an amazing, amazing truth. That no matter where I think one of the things that would help us in this is if we're just aware that God is in us, that God's dwelling among us, everywhere we're at, every conversation we're involved in, whether we're at work, the grocery store, sitting on the toilet, oh, did I say that? Yes. No matter where we're at or what we're doing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God so desired that he wanted to live with man that when Adam... You know, when Adam was created, he was created of the dirt. You all know the story, the dirt of the earth that God created. But he was not a living being until God breathed that breath, his spirit, the spirit of God, through his breath, went into the dirt bag, the man, And that man became a living being. And the Bible tells us that he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He just desired so his heart. For God so kind of liked the world. No, for God so loved that he gave. Why? Because love gives. Love gives. And he so desired to walk with man. When Adam and Eve sinned, corruption came into their spirit, into their nature. See, human nature is not the same as sin nature. There's nothing wrong with human nature. Jesus had human nature. But what is sin nature? Sin nature is corrupted human nature. And when God breathed into Adam, before there was ever sin, he became a living being, and it wasn't his sin nature that caused him to sin. It was simply choice, because he didn't have sin nature. I'm going to talk a lot more about that when we talk about identity. But a corruption set in, and from Adam and Eve, that corruption, because the blood of a human man is what determines the gender of the baby. And that blood had to be pure, and that's why Jesus' father was God himself. And there was a union of the divine and the natural human nature in Mary. You know, when I think about Mary, there's so many similarities from Mary to us. Number one, Mary's female, obviously, and we are referred to as the bride of Christ in a female gender. Number two, Mary's just living life and God comes to her. Angel Gabriel shows up. See, God chose us. He chose us. For God so loved the whole world, which is cosmos, all of his creation he gave. He chose us. We might think, oh yeah, I chose God. I found God. No, God wasn't lost. He came and he comes and looks for every human being. But because we have this free will, this choice, this free agency to choose him, we can reject him or choose him. We make tons of choices every day. We can reject sermons or word, or we can read scriptures and just reject that, or the dreams or things that God is speaking to us. We can choose, we can pick and choose, and God honors that. But God so loved the world that at the right time, Christ came. At the right time, Christ died for us. In the right specific time in human history. And the Bible says here in Matthew 1:23, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God's walking among us, and God on the inside of us. When Jesus was as a baby being impregnated into Mary, Mary's a female, Mary is a representation of the bride of Christ. We have a fusion of when we get born again of the divine nature of God into human nature. Mary has now got, and she's the first one, the living Christ. Where? In her. In her. There's now a divine fusion to human nature. This kind of, you know, if you've ever even heard of this kind of stuff, it just blow your mind of thinking of how much God loves us and desires us. And really, what happens to us when we're born again? The enemy's so good at deception of keeping people ignorant of our identity. I mean, look at how many identities are stolen today in the natural. Identity theft is rampant all over the place. If you're concerned about that, you've got to pay money now every month or every year to protect yourself from identity theft. It's a huge prophetic statement of what the enemy's been doing to the body of Christ for years and years and years. What was the number one temptation in the garden? It's all about identity. Confusing and making God look like he's less than who he is, and therefore Eve not being who she is. But I'm going to talk about that later. That's not today. I just want to talk a little bit more about God, Christ in us, and Mary. So here's Mary. She's got Jesus living on the inside. This is a picture, an example of when we get born again, what happens? The Holy Spirit overshadows us like he did with Mary. And a new spirit comes on the inside of us. And Mary's carrying. You know, many times when we become Christians and we accept Christ, we become maybe even an outcast in our own family. We might get ridiculed, even by a spouse, if we're already married and later on we give our life to the Lord. Or in our community or at the workplace or wherever it might be. And the Bible doesn't tell us a lot of detail about Mary, but now she's pregnant without being married, officially married. And the ridicule she must have endured socially, which is also another likeness of some of the things that we may go through. All of the protection that God gave her. God speaks to Joseph in a dream after Jesus' birth and says, they want to kill all of the babies. Go and flee to Egypt. Here's another likeness of what happens to every one of us. What is that? Satan wants to kill you. Why? Because he came to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't necessarily want to kill you physically. But he wants to keep you innocent from what, or innocent, ignorant from everything that God has called, what God calls you, what your true identity is, which means that he wants to keep you ignorant from what belongs to you and I, our inheritance, and to keep us ignorant of the authority that God has given us to rule and reign on the earth. It's one of the reasons why really, truly understanding our identity once we become born again is so important. And really, it's foundational to help us understand ecclesia and the authority that God's given us collectively on the earth. Because if we don't understand who we are, ecclesia gets a little confusing. But what I've noticed in the last number of years of talking about identity and ecclesia, these are two topics that the enemy does everything he can to keep people ignorant and from receiving this and understanding who God's really called us to be and walking in all of that revelation. Every one of us, whether we like it or not, just like Mary and Joseph, are going to go through wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences. They could be times of brokenness. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but the Apostle Paul, about 10 years. People think that the Apostle Paul got born again, all of a sudden he's got this international ministry. Well, he went away for a number of years, about a decade, to the desert of Arabia, and God was speaking to him and retraining things. See, this is one of the things for our wilderness experiences that we go through. And what is interesting of the wilderness experiences today is you don't have to travel anywhere. You don't have to go anywhere physically, but you could be around people that love you and feel like you're alone. You can go through those times where it feels like you're just really dry. Hungry for something. See, God's desire in his heart, he wants to strip us of all the facades. He wants to heal us of all of the hurts and all of the wounds. He wants to so desperately, this is what God wants to do, so desperately, and you already know this, I'm just encouraging you with, he wants to reveal himself to every one of us. Every one of us. A real God, he's a loving God. He's not just among us, he's not just walking among us, but he wants to live in us. It's the hope of glory, the Bible tells us, of Christ living on the inside of us. Like I said, this is going to be a little bit of a freestyle thing. Motivation. The kingdom motivation is really love. That's kingdom motivation. I believe there's probably four main motivations that are pretty common to every human being. Christian or not. And they're not negative. They're not necessarily bad. The first one is being motivated by the promise of reward. That could be winning a trophy, a vacation, going to work every day because the reward is the paycheck, the benefits, whatever it might be. So the promise of a reward is a good motivator. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that that's something that we shouldn't be motivated by. It's a good motivation. Our second one is fear. Being afraid of consequences. Wouldn't you say those are probably two pretty popular motivations? Being afraid of what might happen. See, God has given us this ability on the inside, too, to be fearful. There is a positive, good, healthy aspect of being fearful. I know if I take a sledgehammer and smack it on my finger, it is going to hurt, maybe even break my bones. So the fear of that happening, because I don't like pain, is going to keep me from doing that. We teach our kids, when you go across the street, you look both ways. Why? Because the ice cream truck might be coming. You don't want to miss your ice cream cone? No. So fear kind of guides us sometimes in that kind of sense. But so we have the motivation of the promise of rewards and a motivation of fear of consequences. And then we have this third one. And really, this is kind of linked to fear of consequences, and that's emotions. Just being motivated by how we feel. Have you ever, probably not, but it's happened to me a lot, you just get up and you're mad. You don't even know why you're mad, you're just angry. You're just irritated. Nobody, there's three, okay, two people, yeah, three people. See, if we want, we can succumb to that emotion and we can allow that emotion to dictate the rest of our day. And then there's the fourth motivation. I already mentioned it. And that's the motivation of the kingdom of God on earth and in heaven. And that's the motivation of love. See, that transcends our emotions. It transcends the fear of consequences. It transcends the risk or the promise of reward. It's motivated just out of love. Not love for this or that or for something else. Love for God. Because if we're motivated by the love for God and we do something like give somebody a gift this Christmas and they don't have a positive reaction to it, are we giving it to them because we're wanting the reward back? Of them saying they're so grateful, so thankful? There's nothing wrong with all of that. But why are we giving gifts to begin with? Why do we do the things that we do? You know, many Christians in the body of Christ today are really motivated out of the first two, risk of reward, or the promise of reward and risk of consequences. That's really legalism. I better obey because I don't want God to do this, or I don't want some bad thing to happen to me. I'm going to give money because I want God to give back. Wait, is it really quiet in here? You want me to talk about something else? I can. Being motivated by love. If we do something for somebody and they're not only not grateful, but they're very, is ingrateful, is that a word? Ungrateful. Ungrateful. How does that make us feel? How do we react? How do we respond to that? I mean, think about Jesus, how he lived. Was Jesus concerned about what everybody thought? Thank God. How everybody received what he did? No, because he lived really before an audience of one to please his dad. and he showed us how to live. The motivation for our life is to love God. He even said it. He said it's the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our being. To love others as ourself. Love for God, love for others, love for self. Motivates us for everything else. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Faith works by love. So I just want to ask you a question this morning before we leave. How's your love meter? How is your love meter? Because in a really real sense, it is a gauge of our life in the kingdom. Love's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not being motivated to love somebody back in return. The Bible tells us that even the heathens love others that love them. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, love our enemies. I don't know about you, but I've got a couple enemies out there, not a lot. And I don't feel like loving them. But love does what? No wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I'm being motivated by love. Love for God. Everything that we're doing it really for the Lord. For Him. And then let Him work out all of the consequences, results, however things may play out. Amen. God, Emmanuel, God with us. God walking among us and God in us. Christianity is one horrible religion. When we boil Christianity down to a religion, it really is horrible. And this is what I mean by that. Because in a religious type of sense, really the word would be more legalism. It's learning that we have to obey Scripture and live a certain way without Christ in us. Which is every other worldly religion. I mean, years of the old covenant law should really have told us that and taught us that. We cannot measure up on our own. But when Christ is in us, the very DNA of God is on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us, to equip us. His grace enables us. And it's all boiled down to one thing, that four-letter word in English, love. That's really the simplicity of the gospel, of the kingdom of love. The kingdom law is love. One last thing. I think there's many illustrations about Mary that are kind of illustrations of us as the body of Christ. And they're all great ones. And here's one, the last one I just want to kind of close with, that really gets me. It really pierces my heart. The angel Gabriel shows up, and first thing he says is, favored one. That was another one. I forgot about that one. Because God calls us favored ones. I am God's favorite son. Just letting you know. Hey! Because every one of us are his favorites. He doesn't have an unfavorite. He doesn't have the stepchildren. The first thing he says to her is, favored one. The recipient of my grace. So Gabriel lays out this whole plan and says, Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, just this whole thing. You're just minding your own business, living your life, and all of a sudden an angel appears and tells you, lays this plan out. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, impregnate you. You're going to become pregnant without a man, and you're going to have the Christ child, the Messiah on the inside. You have been chosen to be the mom of the Messiah. Oh my God, that just gives me chills. You know, we have the advantage of reading things that's happened a long time ago, and you know, but I don't know that we sometimes really grasp the weight of some of these things, like for the, when it happens for the first time. But here's one of my favorite things, and this is what I really want to close with, and I want to make this our declaration, because this was Mary's. After Gabriel lays out the whole thing, and she said this, "Behold, the bond slave, your bond slave, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word." Be it done unto me according to your will. You know what a bond slave is? A bond slave is not just a slave. See, when you just use the word slave, a slave can be taken by force and forced to do things, live certain ways. A bond slave is a slave by choice. I have chosen. God came and chose me, and I'm choosing you. I willingly give my life up to you to be your servant, your slave. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. Can we declare that over our lives today? Can that be our declaration? Let's just do that now together. Would that be all right? And you just speak out of your own heart, however you want to declare that. Bless you. However you want to declare that. So, Father, we just stand with Mary and her declaration. We say, here we are, God, your bond slave. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done unto us, Father. Be it done unto me according to your word. We thank you, Lord. Not our will, but your will be done. May you receive all of the glory from our word or our life. And we thank you, your word does not go without producing. And I just declare that now over those in this room, watching by video, listening by tape, that your life produces the fruit of God that He so desires. Is anybody sick this morning? You're not feeling well? And you want to be healed? Because if you don't want to be healed, you can stay that way if you want. Scott's the only one that I already know, because I've heard some of your voices, that you're not feeling all that well. Same thing. You know, there's a lot of this respiratory, nasally, sinusy kind of stuff. It's got to go. And here's just something for me personally. Please stay away from me. Yeah, no hugs. Anybody else not feeling well? What's that? What? Did you have something?
No.
What?
Stay away.
Yeah. Anybody else? Seriously. Sorry. I kind of took this in a little bit of a sidetrack, a little freestyle. Cherie. Yeah. Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Bless the Lord. And even if you have something else, some other affliction or disease or whatever it might be, God, I just thank God so much. You know, I used to not be a believer in healing, just to let you know that. Renee could tell you testimonies. I used to kind of struggle in that area, thinking and believing that God wanted us to be healed. And one of the reasons is because most of the people around me, and myself included, that was so-called believing for healing never really got healed. And my experience was dictating my faith and not the Word of God. Yeah. So we have to go beyond what we're experiencing. Because if God says something, I don't care if I don't see it, if I've never experienced it, if I've never seen anybody else walk in it. I've never seen anybody walk in Ecclesia, but I know it's true. And we're beginning to walk in it more and more. More and more. We just have to believe what God says. We just trust Him. He said it. And not only that, He wrote it down for us. He didn't just speak it out of the air to me. That's one thing. But He actually wrote it down. Old Testament. When it's talking about Jesus going to the cross, one of the things, if you look up all of the words, is physical healing. Remember that conversation I got into with the guy last year in India? And he made this statement. He goes, well, because we were, you know, not agreeing on the physical healing thing. And he said, well, it's not really a doctrinal issue. It's just, I went, what? And then he said, oh, it's doctrinal to you? I said, absolutely. Because it says that's what Jesus did on the cross. So that's doctrine. Amen. It says He did that. That He paid for our physical healing. Here's something else I discovered. For those of you that are non-believers. And I'm just talking about the ones that are watching by video later. Not the ones in the room. This was eye-opening to me too. Just recently in the last year. The Bible nowhere ever says we have to die of something.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
I've been convinced of it, Marie. I thought.
104:29. Take your breath away when it's time for you to go home.
There's nowhere in Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that people haven't died because of a sickness or a disease, and we have.
It's not bad if you're going to heaven.
Yeah. But it doesn't say that we have to. As a matter of fact, do this on your own. Get into the Word. This is why we've got to know what the Word of God says. And I forgot now off the top of my head because this is freestyle. When you read the first, I forgot how many generations of people dying in the Bible. The first amount of deaths besides Cain being killed or Cain killing Abel. Besides the murder, every one of them says, and they died. A number of men that are listed in generations. They grew old, they died. It doesn't say they got sick and died. That doesn't come until much, much later. It just says they died. Some of them says they breathed their last. That's what I want to do. When it's my time, I just want to breathe my last. Go to sleep here, wake up there. That's a beautiful thought. Just move in locations. If you're still around, I will see you later. See you later. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank You that You've provided healing for our bodies, Lord God. It is a finished work of the cross. It's not something you're going to do. It's not something that you're working up and going to release in a later generation. You've already done it. And we know what Your Word says, so we trust You and we believe You. So the question is not God wants to heal or how God heals or that God heals. It's just how.
Amen.
It's how. Because when Jesus healed people, He did it in numerous ways. You know, maybe I'm supposed to come and spit on somebody. I'm not sure.
Spit
away. But, she's like, Amen. So, Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for providing that resource to us of healing. And not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And in every way, Father God, that we can walk whole and pure before You. Just as You chose a pure virgin and Mary, that when You come into us, You return us to that purity and holiness of state of virginity, Father. We thank You for that. So we just declare now, whether we're praying for a loved one or somebody else that's sick right now or somebody in the room, that we just declare wholeness to Scott and to Christine and to Cherie in Jesus' mighty name and anybody else that raised their hand or didn't raise their hand. If you are sick or diseased, we speak to your body in Jesus' mighty name. Be whole and complete. Be how God created your being to be. Every internal organ function the way it was designed and created to function in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Love you guys. If I don't see you until Christmas, have a great Merry Christmas. Have fun. Enjoy life. Because God is with you, and if you are born again, He's in you. Amen? Y'all know where the door is? Get out.